Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. Thank you for another opportunity to preach the word, to stir up the gift of God, to ignite the saints to do the work of the ministry, to call the sinner unto repentance. Lord, with all this within me and with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up, that men might be edified, your name might be glorified, and the forces of darkness might be terrified. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 32 through 40. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 32 through 40. And as you turn there, I give you by way of background. At this point, this is where Jesus is giving his original 12 disciples their last instructions. And I'll be reading from the King James Bible, by the way. He's giving them their last instructions before he sends them into the world to start preaching and teaching the gospel and representing him with what they do and what they say. He is sending out his ambassadors, as it were, men who are supposed to be representing him in his kingdom. And he's given them a great deal of instructions. We're just coming down to the tail end of this list of some of the things that are required of folks who are going to represent Christ, folks who are going to be his ambassadors, as it were. And when we read some of this today, I hate to say this, but some of this is going to sound foreign to some of you. Some of you are going to think I'm actually talking about a different Jesus. But I'm not. I'm just going to tell you what the Jesus of the Bible says. This Jesus that we have all too often maligned, we have made him in our image instead of him making us in his image. We have taken the Jesus of the Bible and we've treated him like a buffet, and we'll say, this part, this teaching I'll take. This one I don't like, I'll set it over there. This one, and this is the favorite line of today's evangelical church. They'll read something in the Bible and they'll say, well, this one I'll pray about. As though that's going to change God's way of saying it. Let's go here to the scriptures and see what the scriptures has to say. As Jesus gives these final instructions to his 12 disciples as he sends them out into the world. And it reads, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, let's talk about the able ambassador of Christ. The able ambassador of Christ. These passages are so important because we have got, not all, but so many of us have got this misconstrued idea of who Jesus is. And all I want to do today is get those of us who are called to be his disciples, those who are called to be his ambassadors, I just really want us to know a little bit more about the man that we represent, that we are called to send out and represent. Because you know, when a salesperson comes to your house and they tell you, we're going to give you 500 TV stations for $50, and you sign up on the dotted line, and then he comes up and he gives you 100 stations, and you say, what happened? You told me I was going to get 500 stations. And you're righteous mad. And you will sue that company for misrepresentation. Well, when you come up with the Jesus in your image, and then you go and tell other folk about Jesus, say, hey, come to Jesus, everything will be all right. Come to Jesus, you're going to make some money. Come to Jesus, you're going to get a new house. Come to Jesus, you're never going to be sick. Come to Jesus, you can live a homosexual life. Come to Jesus, you can shack up. Come to Jesus, you can be a whoremonger. Come to Jesus, you can be a dope head. And everything's going to be all right. That's misrepresentation. And I don't want that any of us here should be guilty of misrepresentation when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I chose this title, Ambassador, the Able Ambassador, because when you look at the definition of an ambassador, according to Webster's Dictionary, is a diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by one sovereign or state to another as its resident representative, or one who's sent on a special temporary mission. Y'all, we fall into that latter part, because those of us who have named the name of Christ, we only here for a little while. This is not our home. So don't get too overly shook up about things that are going on, because God's still in control. But this is not our home. But you and I are officials of the highest rank that will be representing God, Jesus Christ, the creator of all the ends of the earth. Now, I used to work for Sears and Roebuck. They call them Sears now. And I thought that was something. Man, I represent Sears. Have my little name tag on. I represent Sears. And I thought that was something. But don't you know you represent Jesus Christ, the creator of all the heavens and the earth? You have the privilege, I have the privilege to represent Christ to people, to other people. And God really doesn't want to use his plan B. He does have a plan B. His plan B is, if we don't do it, he'll have the rocks do it. But his preference is to have you and I represent him as he is, so that people get the true understanding of who they plan on spending eternity with forever and ever and ever. There's three things we're going to talk about when we go through this through these passages. We're going to talk about speaking up, taking up, and giving up. Speaking up, taking up, and giving up. That's what it takes to be a true and able ambassador for Christ. Able means having the necessary power, the skill, or the resources, or the qualifications to do something. My job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's what we do here on Sunday mornings. Equip the saints to do the things that God has called us to do. Verses 32 through 37, we talk about speaking up. See, because it is so easy. It is so easy when you go to a Christian function or you're around a bunch of Christian folks. It is so easy to walk through the crowd saying, amen, hallelujah, bless the Lord, love Jesus. Amen, hallelujah, bless the Lord, love Jesus. But that's not the kind of speaking up he's talking about. He's talking about speaking up outside of these walls. He's talking about speaking up in front of folks who gnash their teeth when they hear the name of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And he starts off with some really good news. Because, like I said, he's sending his disciples out into Israel for the first time. And he's preparing them for what they're going to encounter when they get out here in Israel, among the general populace, people who don't want to hear anything about anybody named Jesus. They won't hear anything about you talking about you're the Son of the living God. They don't want to hear anything about you talking about what I gave sight to the blind, I gave hearing to the deaf, I even rose people from the dead. They don't want to hear that. So I'm preparing you to go out and confess Christ in front of that crowd. In here, no problem. Out there, Jesus has to give us that good news. He has to give us that encouragement. He has to say, whosoever. I like that part because I fall into the whosoever. He didn't say black folks. He didn't say white folks. He didn't say Indians. He didn't say Jews only. He said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says, when he talks about confess, he says, when you stand up for me, when you declare my righteousness, when you declare my glory, when you stand up in front of this God-hating, sin-soaked world and talk about me, I got some good news for you. He goes, I guarantee you, on your behalf, I will stand before my Father who is in heaven, and I say, Lord, I say, Father, that one's mine. Oh, that's good news, y'all. That's good news. He said, that one right there, the ugly little skinny one right there, that's mine. Ain't got a hair on his head. Can't have see, but he's mine. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, is he worth anything? No, but he's mine. It's just like I brought home a stray dog when we first got married. He sat out on my porch. I fed him. He just started sticking around because I fed him. Next thing I know, he started barking at people coming to my door. I said, wow, man, this is cool. And my wife said, because she's allergic to dogs. She said, what's the mutt doing here? He was a ratty looking dog, y'all. He looked bad. He's one of them little dogs about like this. Ratty looking, smelly looking, smelly. Even after I gave him a bath, he smelled worse.
He was a nasty dog. And she said, what are you going to do? I said, baby, can I keep him? He's mine. Well, the dog has no worth, but he's mine. Sometimes I look at Jesus and I look at how the lives we live. And I look at how we disappoint him on so many occasions. And when the Bible says that the angels, see now God's going to take us. Okay. But the angels who made one bad move, they made one bad move and got kicked out of heaven. The Bible says no forgiveness, no forgiveness for the angels. The Bible says they sit up in heaven saying, it was bad enough when you took him, and now you got that one. The Bible says that the angels wonder, why? How do we get another shot? How do we get forgiveness? Search through the whole scripture, and all you see, because Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us, and we're with him. No matter how nasty your life is now, no matter what you might end up in, which you don't know, and you've said, I'll never do this and I'll never do that, I'm telling you, Jesus loves you, and he's asking you to repent and turn back to him. He says, so I can, in good conscience, stand before my Father and confess you. He says, if you'll confess me before men, excuse me, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. See, here's one of the problems with us when God tells us to confess. The first thing we do is try to find a reason why we can't do it, why we're not able to do it. And I'm taking you to this because if we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, it's a good thing if we go back and see about the first ambassador that God sent to go get his folks. We're going to go look back at Brother Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Now, you got to understand, picture this. Moses has already walked up on this burning bush. He's already walked up on the burning bush. And the Bible says he noticed that the bush was burning, but it wasn't burning up. So after a while, the bush calls out his name. And Moses responds, and he's talking to the bush. He's talking to the burning bush because he's never seen anything. He's never seen a bush that burned and never burned up. And then the angel of the Lord starts speaking to him from the bush. Now, this is miraculous enough, y'all. You see the bush burning, and then you hear this voice. And then the voice, the angel of the Lord tells him, I've heard my people's cry. They're down in Egypt, and I want you. I want you to go down there. See, we really don't appreciate the depth of this story. Because this burning bush, this voice from the burning bush, is telling Moses, a regular old guy, to go down to the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, the most powerful man of the most powerful nation on the planet of earth. And he said, I want you to go down and tell him that I told you. I feel sorry for Moses. When I sit here and I be telling y'all stuff and y'all look at me strange, I'm thinking, boy, when he went down to talk to the king of Egypt, you know, you're telling me to go and talk to the king of Egypt and demand that he let my people go. Oh, my goodness. And if he asks you who sent you, you tell him I did. Now, you got all this going on. Moses is standing there,
And he sees all these miraculous things. He's seeing stuff. He's hearing stuff. And he's, oh, man, you know, and just put yourself in Moses' shoes. And so what's the first thing that we do when you're at church and the pastor asks you to do something? I just thought I'd toss that in there. You do what Moses do. Let's read. God told Moses, and God told Moses, I'll be with you, Moses. I'll show you how to do this. I'll show you how to get it done. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Come to Sunday school, come to Wednesday night, and you'll learn what to say. You'll learn how to deal with this world. But I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. God said, who made your tongue? Who gave you the ears to hear? And who gave you that job? And who gave you that recreation time that you spend not coming to church? God said, I did it. And now I'm calling you to be an ambassador for me. And Moses said, we look at Moses, he went down in history as a great man, didn't he? Yes, he did. And he went down in history for being a great man because of one thing, because he obeyed God. He obeyed God. God said, I will teach you. I will show you what you need in order to do the things that I've called you to do in this world. He says, I will make you an able ambassador. Look at what God was doing with Moses, and then fast forward to the New Testament and look at what Jesus is doing with his 12. He's doing the exact same thing with his 12 that God was doing with Moses out in the book of Exodus. When he said to Moses, he says, I'm going to send you to be an ambassador, and I will teach you what you need to know to get the job done. Because Jesus says, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you also before my Father, which is in heaven. But then in verse 33, he gives us the negative side, if you will. I don't really call it a negative side as such, because he if he tells it to me, he's explaining to me what he wants me to know. He says, but whosoever, that's everybody, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. When he says deny, that word is reject. When you cast off, that's not like having a momentary lapse. We even see where the apostle Peter denied Christ, but he repented. When he's talking about here in reject, he's talking about a complete repudiation of whatever it is you professed about Jesus Christ. And y'all know folks like that. I know folks like that. Folks who have gone, they walked the aisle. They went to the pool, they got baptized, and as soon as they got out, you found out the only thing that happened to them was they got wet. Because from the time they got out the pool, they denied and went against every doctrine and every truth that the Bible teaches. That's what he means. He says, when you deny me, part of it is denying him with your mouth. But when you deny me with your mouth and your deeds, your very life decrees that you don't want nothing to do with this book, nothing to do with this world. And for the parents here and for the brothers and sisters here, I know it hurts. I know it hurts because it's personally in my family. My wife and I were talking about it last night. I know it hurts when you got a family member. You got a mama, you got a daddy, you got an auntie, you got a brother, you got a sister. That when y'all were growing up, and they walked the aisle, and they professed faith in Jesus Christ. But for the last 30 years, they told you, I don't want nothing to do with that Jesus.
And don't you bring up his name ever again. Will you please believe him? So that way you can pray for their salvation. Take their word for it. I got it in my own family. If they tell you they don't like Jesus, if they tell you they don't want nothing to do with Jesus, take their word for it. And then start praying for them. Start praying for them. He says, because if they deny him, though they've been to the pool, though they walked the aisle, if they deny him, if they completely divest themselves of anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, I will. He says, I will deny them before my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 34, he says, think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her father-in-law, against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When he says confess, when he says speak up, I told you it's one thing to speak up inside the church house. But Jesus says, he said, oh, you mistook me. When he says think not, that's a Hebrew way of saying, oh, you mistook me for some other Jesus. He said, no. I'm not that Jesus that you created in your own image. He said, here's the kind of Jesus I am. He says, I did not come to send peace. And the Greek word for sin is where you just take something and you just throw it out there. Say, hey, y'all, here's peace. Take it. Jesus said, I'm not the one. He said, I'm not the one. He said, I came not so that people can hide under the guise of Christianity. He said, I came to bring a sword. He said, I came to put men at variance with one. He said, I came to make a dividing line. I came to make it so that the heathen can't hide. I came to make it so that when you name the name of Jesus Christ, you got to take a stand. That's what I came for. And he says, I'm going to start. Oh, are you sure this is the same Jesus I've been talking about my whole life, Pastor? Yes, it is. Only you're just reading the rest of the story. He said, I came with the purpose to bring division between those who will follow me and those who will not follow me. That's what I came for. He said, I came for this purpose, to set a man against his father and daughter, set father against daughter, mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What is this? What kind of Jesus is this? This is a Jesus he's a troublemaker. Now, actually, the term that would be more appropriate is he's a boat rocker. He came to shake you up. He came to give you no wiggle room. He came so that you can't say, well, I'm sort of kind of for abortion, but I'm sort of kind of not for abortion. Well, I'm sort of kind of for, what's the word? I'm sort of for, I don't like discrimination, and I'm okay with homosexuality, but then I'm a Christian. He said, there's a line. He said, there's a line. And I did it on purpose so you cannot hide. It's no different than in the Old Testament when Korah stood up against Moses. And he said, Moses, we ain't got to listen to you. We got just as much sense as you got. And Moses had to say, here's a line, y'all. Here's a line. I love the way God gives us these Old Testament illustrations so that we can get the picture. God said, here's a line. And God told Moses, when Moses went to God, he said, God, I don't want to have to be trying to boss around people, Lord. You put me me here, and I just, you know, why are you making it so hard on me? God said, I'm making a line. I'm making a difference. He said, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And God said, you go back down there, and you talk to my people, and you tell them, you say, if God does something today that has never been done before, then you need to get on my side, or you need to get on their side. Oh, how harsh. Jesus said, look, Old Testament, New Testament, same thing. He said, I came to make a line between you. And Moses went down and he told the people, he says, okay, y'all, here's Korah. God called me to do this job. Here's Korah. Korah said that God is ordaining him to do whatever it is he thinks he can do. And Moses said, here's what you do. Those of you who are with Korah, would y'all please step over here? Those of y'all who believe that God has set this thing up for me to guide you through, would you please step over here? A literal, at the Alamo, they said they drew a line in the sand. God put a line right in the dirt. And the Bible says that those people stood over here, and the other people stood with Moses. And the Bible said that God opened the ground under their feet. And when they dropped down into the chasm, the Bible says that God closed the ground up before they even hit the bottom. I came to bring a sword. I came to bring a dividing line between right and wrong and truth and lie. We really do like in our society, we love to say everything is relative. It is not. We love shades of gray. It is not. Jesus said, I have come to bring a sword. And how many of y'all in here, don't raise your hands, how many of y'all in here, you can't even talk about Jesus in your own house? Because when you do, you're going to start a fight. You can't, not only can't you talk about Jesus when you at your own home, you can't bring up spiritual issues like homosexuality and abortion, which are not political issues, y'all. These are not political issues. These are right, wrong, truth, and error. These are not. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, you talking politics. No, I'm talking Jesus. You can't even bring it up in your own house without, what does he say? Mother, father, sister, brother, in-law, outlaw, everybody. Everybody. Is going to come at you with a ton of bricks because you've decided to take a stand for Jesus. Let me give you an illustration here. I was talking to one of my family members not too long ago, and he was explaining to me, well, you thought that the Civil War was fought over slavery, and that's what you thought, but no. What you don't understand is the Civil War was fought over economics. The Civil War was fought over Abraham Lincoln didn't have any choice in the matter, and on and on and on ad nauseum. And I came across this article. See, what we don't understand, when God says that when his people do what they're supposed to do, when his ambassadors do what they're supposed to, it creates problems. Not that God likes to have war and things. But he says, I definitely want there to be a dividing line between what my people do, what my people believe, what my people profess, and how they live. I deliberately did that. And look at this article. This is from the New York Times. I'm not talking to Rudy Poop magazine, obscure magazine. I'm talking to the New York Times, 1858. No, March 20th, 1858. Right around the time of what they call in American history the Second Great Awakening. That means the second great move of religion in the United States of America. Listen to this. This is off the editorial page of the New York Times, March 20th, 1858. The great wave of religious excitement, which is now sweeping over this nation, is one of the most remarkable movements since the Reformation. Travelers relate that in cars and steamboats, in banks and markets, everywhere through the interior, this matter is an absorbing topic. Churches are crowded. Bank directors' rooms become oratories. Schoolhouses are turned into chapels.
converts are numbered by the scores of thousands. In this city, New York City, y'all, this city, we have beheld a sight which not the most enthusiastic fanatic for church observances could ever have hoped to look upon. We have seen in a business quarter of the city, in the busiest hours, assemblies of merchants, clerks, and working men to the number of 5,000 people gathered day after day for simple and solemn worship. Similar assemblies we find in other portions of the city. A theater is turned into a chapel. Churches of all sects are open and crowded by day and night. It is most impressive to think that over this great land, tens and fifties of thousands of men and women are putting themselves at this time in a simple, serious way, the greatest question that can ever come before the human mind. What shall we do to be saved? New York Times, not the Bible. New York Times, 1858. America. Shop owners shutting down their shops. People coming to the Lord in thousands. He says, fully, in between 1858 and 1859, fully 1 million people in the United States of America were converted to Christianity out of a population of less than 30 million. Because God's ambassadors dare to speak up, dare to take a stand in public, to challenge people to say, what must I do to be saved? The part about where he says, I came to bring a sword, that was 1858, 1859. The biggest part of the preaching for the preachers that day, they were preaching against alcohol and they were preaching against slavery. They were bringing men and women under conviction of the evils of drunkenness and the evils of buying and selling people. 1858, 1859, 1861, war between brothers, sisters, fathers, mother-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, because somebody dared to stand up and say, you can't do that according to the word of God. You can't buy and sell people. Yeah, you can tell me it's about economics, but you know what? Folks don't lay down their lives for that kind of stuff. Nah, they said this is right, and the other one said this is wrong. And Jesus said, that's why I came. That's why I came. So you can't hide under the cover of the church building. That's why I came. When God's people stand up to be ambassadors, it's just a whole new world. Speak up. Let's go over to verse 38. And he said, no, first I want to talk to you about being worthy, because you see that word worthy. Worthy. You see that three times here between. He says in verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. When he's talking about something that is worthy, he's talking about something of comparable value. Matthew 16:26. Jesus is talking about worthiness. Brothers and sisters, saved, unsaved, you're trying to find a way not to acknowledge Jesus Christ. But the Bible says here so clearly in verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus says, if you deny me, he says, just keep denying me. Just keep denying me. Just keep denying me. Keep denying me. Keep denying me. Keep denying me. Keep your profession of faith under wraps. And he says, and on that great day, and that day is going to come, on that great day, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Worthy, something that's of comparable value.
What are you willing to sell off? What are you willing to sell off Jesus for? Young ladies, what are you willing to sell off young? What are you willing to sell off Jesus for? Boy comes to you. He says to you, ooh, baby, I love you. Ooh, baby, I want to take care of you. Ooh, baby, I want to keep you. Ooh, baby. He might even plead a little bit, beg a little bit, cry a little bit. Ooh, baby. If you just give me you. Ooh, baby. I love you, baby. If he said to you, if he came to you and he said, I want you to take a microphone and I want you to come up here and I want you to deny your faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to step up to this microphone and tell the whole world that God is a liar and Jesus is a fake. And I know you wouldn't do it. I know you wouldn't do it. But if he says, I love you, let's move in so we can save some money. That's what you just did. You just said God is a liar and Jesus is a fake. You just allowed him to ruin your testimony. Now your testimony's gone. And your virtue with it. But ooh, thank God. Thank God for repentance. If you find yourself in that situation, girls and boys, you find yourself in total rebellion to God. Oh, don't you know you could, at any point in time, you can stop right where you're at. You can say, oh, Jesus, I lost my mind for a minute there. Lost my mind. I've been out in the far country way too long. I bought the lie. I drank the Kool-Aid. But, oh, Lord, would you have me? Lord, can I come back to you? Oh, his answer will always be, it'd be yes. It'd be a resounding yes. And he'll make you worthy. He'll make you worthy. The world offers you something that is not, there's nothing that this world can offer you that is comparable to salvation. Not a thing. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, he says, whosoever will. That's good, y'all. Doesn't matter about your education, your lack of education. He says, whosoever will. Come on. And then Jesus says here in verse 38, he says, take up, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. First we talk about speaking up. And we talk about taking up. Taking up the cross. Taking up his cross. Here Jesus is speaking metaphorically. He's speaking, he's not telling you to literally take up a cross. Because most of us will never see a literal physical cross. But he's saying take up this cross. Excuse me. And you have to understand that the cross was the most gruesome, painful way of killing somebody that at that particular time in history that man could come up with. The only reason that they put Jesus on the cross because they didn't have anything worse to do to him. And Jesus is saying that cross is that cross represents everything that this world is going to put upon you to make you turn against me. But Jesus said, you take up that cross. How do you take up that cross? You take up that cross by following him. He tells us over in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and y'all can turn there later. But all he says, come, take, and learn. Come to Jesus. Take on his yoke and learn about him. What's our defense for this world, y'all? How do we combat this world? Come, take, and learn. But I don't feel like giving the time. Come, take, and learn about me. Learn about the one who went to the cross for you. It will give you the strength to stand in the evil times of this world. When you pick up a newspaper and you see where people are so-called celebrating somebody's open rebellion to God, calling people heroes because they do things, abominable things, and we call them heroes. And the church, does the church confess? Does the church cry out? Do you take a stand in your house? Let's get it more personal. Do you take, because your enemies are in your house, you don't have to go far to take a stand. All you gotta do is go out one of these driveways, turn left, turn right, go to your house, bam! You'll find somebody there ready to get at you. Somebody ready to tell you about that old Jesus junk. Get it out of here. He's warning us. That's why I love this passage, because he's saying, I want to make you an able ambassador. And the only way you can be an able ambassador is you have to know what's coming at you. You have to know what's coming at you. And you have to know your enemy's strategy. He says, so he that taketh not his cross. He said, you've got to come. You've got to learn. You got to take. And you've got to learn about me. Young folks, learn about Jesus so when you hit those hard times, you'll be able to make it through. But my biggest concern for the children I see over here at CEF and the children that I see coming to our path across the church is that when they fall, and they're going to fall, they have no clue which way to go, because we haven't done the groundwork to teach them. We refuse to come, take, and learn. And so therefore, our children and our nation suffer. Speak up, take up, give up. Verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. One of my teachers in elementary school used to have a sign on his desk. And the sign on his desk said, stepped out to go find myself, be back in 15 minutes. Jesus says, anybody, you can go down to the Christian bookstore, you can go to any of the major bookstores, and you're going to find all these books on self-help, help you find yourself, help you see what's within you, help you see the man that's in the part that's been repressed, and you can go get some hypnosis. Somebody can regress you in time. And they got all these things to help you find yourself. Let me save you some trouble on finding yourself. See, because when you finally find yourself, the Bible says, you dig deep down inside of here. He says, don't you know that your heart is wicked and deceitful above all else? Who could know it? So you go get your self-help book. I can help you out, and I can help you out. Because God says he knows the heart. You keep thinking that men are intrinsically good. You keep thinking that, you know, if we just find the best in them, there's nothing good in us. He says, unless you lay down that search, because you've been... How many folks, I'm 62 years old, y'all got friends, those of y'all who look close to my age, don't you still have friends out there looking for themselves? They're trying to find themselves. I'm going to find myself. Well, you say, give it up, right here. Give it up. Because when you find yourself according to what you think you want, Jesus says you'll lose your life. You will lose your eternal soul. What a sobering thought. Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, says when you spend all that time searching out to find yourself, you will lose your life. He says, but if you save yourself some energy and call on the name of Jesus Christ, he said, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He says, when you come to that fork in the road, and when you say, I give up. I give up, Lord. Lord, every road I've taken has been a dead end. If it wasn't a dead end, It took me into a cul-de-sac, turned me around, sent me back again. Every road I've taken has ended up wrong. Jesus says, stop looking. Stop looking. Give up and turn to me for my sake. He goes, and when you do that, look at here. He says, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus is saying, I will. Did y'all hear that? The creator of all the ends of the earth, the creator of the heavens and the earth, our Father says, if you'll do this, he said, I will take you. That's the gospel. That's good news. I need somebody to let me know that in my wretchedness, if I will turn, if I will stop trying to justify my sin and justify the sins of others as opposed to the word of God, if I will just stop doing that, Jesus says, you will find what you were looking for in all the wrong places. You won't find it in relationships with men and women. You won't find it in a bottle. You won't find it on a pipe. You won't find it if you've made all the money that this world has to offer you. Take a look at Hollywood, y'all. Take a look. And see what they have to celebrate. Oh, you got a new man this week. Oh, you had two new men last week. Oh, you got a new woman this week. Oh, what a long relationship. Y'all lasted 6 months. Oh, that's wonderful. But you got money. And that's who we're holding our children up for, our children to look at them and say, hey, y'all, isn't that wonderful? Better stop. He says, because he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. And I close. First you speak up, you take up, then you have to surrender. You have to surrender. You have to raise the white flag of surrender. Jesus doesn't make peace treaties. Jesus says, you surrender unconditionally, and I'll take it. I'll fix it for you. Last verse. I told you, you're going to be ambassadors. We're going to be able ambassadors. We're going to be able, because now you know the real Jesus. You understand that this Jesus says that I will, if you confess, I will confess. He knows, and this real Jesus says, if you deny me, better believe I'm going to deny you. He says, he that receiveth you, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. I told you, a diplomat, an ambassador, is a diplomat of the highest rank. When America sends an ambassador to France, that ambassador, if that ambassador says to the king, to the president of France, we want to have a peace treaty with you, that's just like the president of the United States said it. Because he represents the United States and all the powers there are. Jesus is saying to you, oh, look, Jesus is saying to each one of you, each one of us who have named the name of Jesus, he's saying, don't you know? Don't you know that if you, little old you, born who knows where, ended up in Grand Prairie, Texas, nobody at City Hall knows your name. Nobody on TMZ knows your name. Nobody, Maury ain't never heard of you. But Jesus says, if you, oh my goodness, if you will tell somebody about me, if you'll be my ambassador, you, y'all hear me? You, let alone nobody, you. He says, if you'll give them my word, and if they'll receive it from you, that's just like I was standing there putting my hand out to them. And not only will they receive you and me, but they'll get the Father who sent me. Oh, I want to be an ambassador for Jesus.
I'm hoping y'all want to be an ambassador for Jesus. I'm hoping you want to be an able ambassador for Jesus. I want you to understand that he will take care of you. He will do what he's promised to do. And then he says, you. You. Hey, stick your hand out like that. I want you to practice. Put your hand out like that. He says, when they receive you, they've received me. You and I have the power to represent Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters. The day is far spent, but I read a quote from one of the president's past years of Yale College. He's back in like the 1800s, and this is what he said. And I want to say this to Good Shepherd with all my heart and all my soul. It's late. It's late. Our houses are upside down. Our children are in rebellion. Our nation is just in turmoil. The world is at war. It's late. But here's what he said, and I got to say this to y'all. It's late, but it's not too late. Amen. It's late, but it's not too late. You can start today. And always remember that whenever God has started a revival, it always started when the clock was ticking and everything was at its absolute lowest ebb. And I think we're just about there, y'all. It's late, but it's not too late. You can be an able ambassador for God. God bless you.